we're thankful to have you come out and worship with us. I tell you what, I want to preach from the floor tonight, so if we can, we have the stage, yeah. While we pray, if you guys can move that around. So I'm going to start out in prayer, and while I walk, I'm going to walk down here. But I'm pretty excited about what the Lord's put on our heart. I really feel like I've got an assignment for tonight. And just looking forward to getting into it. So let's go before the Lord tonight. Father, we come before you. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love your presence. We love you, Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you so loved us that we can love others with the same love you've given us. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that we learn how to walk in that love so that we can be recipients and participants of all that you have promised and provided. Father, we see from Scripture that love is not just another subject. It is the subject. It is not just something we're endeavoring to walk in. It is the pursuit of our life to pursue love, to walk in it. So, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that you open up your word tonight and allow it to become a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let your Holy Spirit minister it to us. Think through my mind, speak through my lips, and deal with each and every individual heart in this place. Father, we thank you for it. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen and amen. Amen. Turn to someone. Welcome them to Word of Life Church tonight. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles, if you will, with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. On the screens, if you can go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your Bibles. On the screens, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. And then we'll look at 1 John 4 verse 7 on the screens, and then I'll get you guys to put up that screen I had pre-made, talking about what love is, and we'll say it together. We started a new series a couple of Wednesdays ago. I think it was the last Wednesday, maybe in October, and then we had First Wednesday, and then we had the Hines come in, and so now we're back in business, but we're going to continue on this subject of love on Wednesday nights until the Lord tells us otherwise, and of course, we're off next Wednesday for Thanksgiving. And then the Wednesday after that's First Wednesday again. I know we're going to do that and have fun with that. Then we'll get back into love after that. So it seems like we're going to have breaks in between now and then. But nevertheless, I want you and this church body absolutely rooted and grounded in love. That you allow nothing and no one to pull you out of love. We said this, and it is big in me, that this love issue is not just another message. You know, we preach on joy, we preach on prayer, we preach on faith, we preach on marriage, and we preach on love, and it's tempting to just kind of mix all those things together, and it equals out as that each one is at equal importance. But it's not. Love is not just another message. It is the message. It is the commandment for your life. In the Old Testament, they had 10 commandments. In our new covenant, we have one commandment. And it is the commandment to love the Lord and to love one another. And friends, I'm telling you, it is the issue in your life. How good you are at love has a direct impact on every other thing you are trying to accomplish in your Christian walk. And so we're blessed by not only being told that love is the New Testament commandment, we've been blessed with a chapter like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and a book like the book of 1 John that basically takes this subject and just runs with it. And so I gave you some homework. I gave you some homework, and I pray you've been doing your homework, but we gave you some homework, and your homework was to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and speak it over yourself. And then to read the book of 1 John at least, a bare minimum, of one time a week. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you didn't do your homework today, we're going to do it tonight. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm in chapter 12. Let me pull over. Chapter 13. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I may have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I am nothing. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't vaunt itself up. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It is not easily provoked. You can't provoke the God kind of love. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. He goes on to say at the end of it, in verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In the eyes of the Father, your love walk is more important than your faith walk. In the eyes of the Father, your love walk is more important than being filled with hope. He identifies love as the prerogative in your life and mine by saying that even if you are a possessor of all of these other things that men would throw on people and call them spiritual, if you had the ability to speak with the tongues of men and angels, just great oratory ability, or you were dynamic prayer before God. He says, if you were a prayer and had this great oratory ability to capture the attention of men and angels, if you weren't walking in love, he said to God, you were just noise. Not one of those prayers was he hearing. Not one of those messages did he care to write down. He said, if you're not walking in love while you're doing those things, he said to God, it profits you nothing. It's nothing to him. He said, if you were the possessor of what we were talking about Sunday morning, if you were the possessor of so much faith that you could move a mountain, if you had all the wisdom of Scripture and were able to blow people away with your astounding revelation, he said, if you had not love, you are nothing to God. Nothing. That faith didn't mean a thing. That presentation didn't mean a thing. That prophecy didn't mean a thing if love was not being walked in your life or mine. And he gets over into the subject of giving next, and I think this is a big reason why people are not seeing the harvest come off their tithes like they should and offerings like they should. He said, if you gave everything you had to the poor, sold your house, your car, your clothes, gave it all to the poor. He said, even if you gave your body to be burned, you laid down your life to become a martyr for Christ. He said, if you didn't walk in love during all of that, he said, it's going to profit you nothing. The spiritual people among us are not those who pray and prophesy. The spiritual people among us are not those who can move mountains with their faith. The spiritual among us are not the preachers with the best oratory ability. The spiritual people among us are those who will not be pulled out of love for any reason or from anyone. They refuse to allow anyone to pull them out of the love of God. They're going to walk in love with friends. They're going to walk in love with family. And they're even going to walk in love with enemies. Amen. Especially enemies. Yeah. Come on. Because love is the prerogative of a spiritual person's life. It is his or hers chief aim. Yeah. They wake up in the morning looking to walk in love. As soon as they are tempted to be offended or slighted or hurt by anything, the thing that arrests their soul is the love of God. Amen. In 1 John, it tells us, this is an astounding scripture. He says, beloved, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Now notice this, and knows God. Now it goes even further than that in verse 8, 1 John 4 and verse 8. It says, he that loveth not, he doesn't know God. For God is love. He says it doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. If you read a lot of Bible but are a little offended, you don't know God. He says it doesn't matter how much you pray. You could pray a lot, but if you gossiped a little, you don't know God. He said the way we can tell if you are really walking in close, intimate fellowship with the Lord is how easy is it for you to walk outside of love. And he said if you're constantly getting pulled out of love, there is no way you can look at anyone in the eye and say, I'm walking with God. For God is love. We've said this before in previous series, but man, I'm telling you what, it bears repeating. It is impossible to be sensitive to God and not be sensitive to love. If you are sensitive to love, you are sensitive to God because God is love. If you've been doing your homework and reading 1 John, you see in 1 John chapter 2, he says for those who will walk in love, it's like walking in light. There's no occasion for stumbling. Why? You know God. You know his voice. Why? Because you know love's voice. If love is not telling you not to say something, then I guarantee you, you're not hearing God telling you what to do in that situation at work or what job to take or any of those things. And the primary reason why people do not know the will of God for their life is because they are not sensitive to the love of God. The love of God should be constraining you, keeping you from saying some stuff, and it should be compelling you, making you do some stuff. The love of God should be the dominating force in your life and mine. And John tells us when it is, you know God. Amen. When it is, you're going to know God's plan for your life. When it is, it's going to be like walking in light for you versus walking in darkness. Love is the issue. It is the issue in your life and in mine. So we better be good at it. I said, we better be good at it. In fact, everyone at Word of Life ought to be a master at the subject of love. If you can throw that up on the screens for me, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What I did is I took all my favorite translations of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and combined it into one confession I say over myself. And so we're going to say what I say over myself. We're going to say it every time we teach on the subject of love. And we're just going to throw ourselves over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just make sure we are everything he says love is. Amen? So let's just read it together. You read it out loud with me. And remember, when we're saying things out loud, I like it to be said with some attitude, with some belief, with some fervency, with some strength. So on the count of three, let's read this. One, two, three. I suffer long, and I am patient and kind. I do not envy or boil over with jealousy. I am not boastful, and pride will have no place in my life. I am not rude. I will not act foolishly. I do not insist on my own rights or my own way, for I am not self-seeking. I am not touchy, fretful, or resentful. Let's say that one again. I am not touchy, fretful, or resentful. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. I cannot be offended. I am glad when people are blessed, and I will not be inwardly happy if my adversary fails. My relationships bear up under anything and everything that comes. I believe the best about every person, and I will not allow myself to get involved in foolish and hurtful gossip. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and my love walk will endure everything without weakening. My love never fails. Amen. This is us. This is you. This is me. You are not touchy. You're not a touchy Christian. You believe the best about every person. When you hear bad news about someone, the first thought that comes to your mind is it can't be true. They wouldn't say that. They wouldn't do that. That there must be a misunderstanding. You can't be offended. Me and you, we can't be offended. I mean, you could talk about us, gossip. Come on now, gossip about us. Be rude to us at church. At church, you could be rude to us and still not get offended. And still not take offense. None of us ever get caught up in gossip. Ever. In fact, when we hear gossip, something on the inside of us, the love of God, which has been shed abroad in your heart, makes you even a little nauseous. It just makes me a little nauseous when I hear gossip. You ought to be talking this way. Over yourself and about yourself. It is the issue. Now, what we're going to do in this series, and like I said the last time, is we're going to take each word, each little phrase that the Lord gives us and the Lord leads us in, and we're going to break it down and we're going to talk about it. And the first phrase in the King James, and I like it the best for this, because I just, especially this first word, I'm telling you, it is huge. And it is big in me. I feel like I have fire shut up in my bones about the last part of this message. The God kind of love, the love that you and I are to love people with, is called upon by God to suffer long. If I'm walking in love with you, I will suffer long with you. And this first word, suffer, is what separates the God kind of love from every other type of love on the planet. We mentioned that the Bible talks about there's three other types of love other than agape, the love of God. We said that the first word is eros. Eros, E-R-O-S. And we said this is the romantic type of love. You've ever experienced that? I mean, just fall in love with someone. I mean, maybe it was, you know, in fourth grade and she was cute and you thought, she thought you were cute. And I tell you, you went to bed thinking about her, woke up thinking about her, tried to sit as close as you could to her. It's a type and shadow of the eros kind of love. Or maybe as a high school student or in college, or maybe even now, you know what it's like to be in that dating type of relationship, and it consumes you. It's a consuming type of love. At its worst, it's lust. At its best, it's love with a very strong feeling for someone. But it's always feeling-based. It's always feeling-based. When you're in eros, I mean, when you think of that person, you just get butterflies on the inside of you. When you're in eros, you just get these warm, tingly feelings all over you. You don't even know it, but you're smiling when you think about the person. You don't even know it. And this is what people say, oh, what's different about her? What's different about him? They must be in love. And you'd hear people say, I've fallen in love 9 times out of 10, or I'd go as far to say 99 times out of 100. When they say that, I'm falling in love or we're in love 99 times out of 100, what they are feeling in that moment is eros. It's a hot kind of love. It's a passionate kind of love. And it's based on how it makes you feel. Then we said there's a second type of love mentioned in Scripture. It's called phileo. Phileo. And this is a different type of love. This is like a love between friends. We said there's a city in the United States actually named after it. It's called Philadelphia. Does anyone know what Philadelphia stands for? The city of brotherly love. And so with this, it's companions. It's someone you meet, and maybe over the process of time, You see, they have a common interest that you have. They like sports. You like sports. They like football. You like football. They have kids maybe around your kids' age. Or when y'all talk, you get involved in deep conversations. And out of this, a genuine love starts to develop for this other person. When they hurt, you hurt. When they're upset, you're upset. When they're having a good day, you can rejoice with them. It's your best friendships are rooted and grounded in phileo. It's a brotherly type of love. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Then we said there's another type of love mentioned in Scripture. It's called storge. S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge. And what it means is it's a family type of love. The only time it's mentioned in Scripture is twice, once over in the book of Timothy and another one in the book of Romans. And it says people will be without natural affection. Natural affection. This is, that word is anti-storge. I forget exactly how they spell it. But basically what it's getting at, it's a family type of love. When you have storge, it's the natural love that a parent has for their child. It's just that child didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. When they saw that child for the very first time, there was just a love that rose up in them that they had never felt before. And it's even a different kind of love than people would feel for a friend. It may be even a different kind of love than people feel for a spouse. It's just, it's a unique love. It's a natural bond. It wasn't earned. It was just placed there within the heart of someone. And one of the signs of the end times is people would be without this. I think that's what we see with abortion. And don't get me wrong, the love of God is there. If that's ever happened to you or anyone you know, there's mercy and there's love and there's forgiveness there. But that's what the Bible is getting at. It's just people not having a natural type of love for the child that they're giving birth to or the child that they're pregnant with. So with this, we see these three types of love. And all of them are wonderful. All of them are wonderful. Like I said, you could take any of them, especially the first one, to a bad extreme and turn it into something negative. But when you see them used in Scripture, they're actually very pleasant. They're actually very pleasant. And I pray each and every one of you have all three of these types of love in your life. I pray that you fall in love with someone and there's passion between you and your spouse and there's just a magic when you kiss. I pray there still is a magic when you kiss. And I pray that you think about Valentine's and dates and go on moving. I keep dating even after you're married. I pray you have that. I pray you fall in love and stay in love. I pray you have a healthy measure of eros in your life. And man, I pray you have phileo. I pray in your life you've got some close, intimate friends. I pray you've got people to enjoy your journey with. I pray that there are people you can laugh with, vacation with, go out to dinner with. I pray your kids have that. And I also pray that you have storge. I pray that you have just a close love with your parents. For you parents out there, I pray you have a close love with your children. I pray you have that. But we said there's something about those three kinds of love they all have in common. There's something about all three types. Is all three types of those love has the potential to do something. You know what it has the potential to do? They all have the potential, we said, to fail. And you've seen it, right? You've seen it in your life. I know I've seen it in mine. I know I've seen it in ministry. I've seen people be married for years, and then turn right around and walk out and say it was because they fell out of love. That eros that was once there is not there any longer. And they think in their minds that they could go find eros with someone else. You know what? They maybe will for a while. But then as soon as eros starts to, keyword, suffer, it pulls away. As soon as they start to say something, do some things that hurt or wound, as soon as that type of love maybe sees someone else, sees another couple who may be in a greater measure of that eros kind of love, then they're wondering what's wrong with us, and then they start nitpicking and complaining about the other person, and that eros, it starts to evaporate. It starts to fail because the body is programmed that when you experience suffering, to run from the person who is causing the suffering. And you've seen phileo. You've had phileo. You've had amazing friendships with other people that maybe they don't even talk to you anymore. A coworker that, man, you just talked about life with, and now it just seems like no matter what you do or what you say, that relationship will never be what it once was. Because phileo can fail. Can fail. And you've even seen storge, and I have too. Parents who love their kids. But then for whatever reason, as the kids age or become adults, you see parents and kids not want to have anything to do with one another. And instead of holidays and occasions being wonderful events, people can't wait to get away from the other one. Can't wait for it to end. It's not pleasurable. It's not a party. It's like prison. Right? And it was once so beautiful. What happened? What happened? Every one of these types of love can fail. And then Jesus steps on the scene. And he starts saying some stuff that absolutely changed the paradigm in people's belief systems. And he introduced a kind of love that the world had never seen before. And it was called agape, the God kind of love. And this kind of love, it was unique from anything the world had ever seen. It was not rooted in feelings. It didn't have that eros type of feeling to it, in the sense of that feeling may not be there with agape. In fact, you may have a feeling that's the complete opposite of warmth and passion and romance. You may feel like to walk away, to get away from that person. But agape arrests you. It arrests you because it's not based off of feelings. Agape is not based off of common interests. It's not based off of laughter. Agape is not based off of vacation shared together. Agape is not based off of going out to eat and watching a football game. Agape does not have its base out of that. And agape does not have to have a relationship tied to it in order for it to work. If it has it, it's great. If it doesn't have it, it's fine. It's not rooted like storge is in a natural type of affection you have for someone. Agape is a choice. It is a choice. When I'm walking in the love of God, what I am choosing to do is I am choosing to set my love upon you. No matter how I feel about you, no matter if we're laughing together or watching a football game or not, no matter where we are at in our family relationship, I am choosing to set my love upon you. Even if it means sometimes I have to suffer. See, there are measures of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 you can find in the other types of love. I'll give you an example. The one after suffering. Love suffers long and is what? Kind. It's patient and kind. See, you see people who are in eros and they're kind to one another. Oh, they're kind to one another. They're excited about one another. So they're going to be kind to one another. And you see people in phileo who are just close friends. They're close friends. And man, they're kind to one another. They go over and clean each other's homes. Go and help them move, unpack boxes. Why? Because phileo is kind. You see family kind to one another. Why? That strong family dynamic. See, there's a measure of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in some of these other loves. But one of these things, or one of the things that these loves will never do, in fact, it is the thing they will never do, is suffer long. All right, I'm going to do a little message illustration. I'm going to ask my wife to come up. I told her I would do this. So she's going to be a little nervous. Let's give my wife a warm round of applause as she's coming up. she would be the only one in this room I would feel comfortable doing this with. But here's what the love of God will do that the other loves will not do. I didn't put all this together until I was thinking about a message I preached maybe a year and a half ago on the love of God, where we went to 1 John and we looked at that word hate. And it mentions that word hate several times throughout 1 John. And when we think of, oh, I just hate that, and you hear people use that, I just hate that. I just hate that. I hate that. We think of can't stand, like, ugh, like, bleh, makes me sick. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to eat it. I hate that. And so people in our day and age, they use that word to describe something they don't want to have anything to do with. And what you see from a biblical perspective is this word hate has varying degrees. On its chief degree, its highest degree, it is that. Just, I detest Brussels sprouts. I detest it. Detest it. Don't want it touching anything else on my plate. It'll contaminate it. You see, this word hate at its far end is despise. But then on its not so far end, in our definition, means this. Check me out on it. Pull up your Strong's concordance on your phone. Check me out on it. It means by extension to love less. By extension to love less. Now, here's what these other kinds of loves will do. You have to come here. She's going to be embarrassed. This is what the other types of love will do. Is when you're in eros, phileo, and storge, it is, I'm going to cleave to you. Come on, somebody. I'm going to cleave to you. That's what that means. I'm going to hold you close. I see the value you add to me, so I'm going to cleave to you. But what they do is, as soon as this individual or whoever else that kinds of love is cleaving to, they do something. If this person that you're cleaving to makes you suffer, they start saying some things you disagree with. They start doing some things you disagree with. You found out they gossiped about you to another friend. And that friend gossiped about that friend, gossiping about you to you. And whatever they did starts to make you hurt. It hurts your feelings. It hurts your emotions. And now these types of love will do this. Sometimes it will detest and just walk away from. I'm done with you. I'm done with you. That's at its highest end, hate at its highest end. But most Christians, they don't go there. Here's what they do. You're here, you're here, you're here. Now, by extension, I'm going to love you a little less. And until you come back and you make up for what you said, for what you did, for how you acted, we are never going to be back here. By extension, I'm just going to love you a little less than how I loved you before. Now, if you come back to me and you start being nice to me and you make it up to me, then I may pull you in close again. But until then, I'm just going to hold you by extension a little less than I used to. And Jesus said, 1 John says, when you do this, you're in hatred. And the love of God is not in your life. All right, let's give my wife a hand. Give my wife a hand. Isn't she beautiful? All right, now let me close. I got 8 minutes left. 8 minutes left. 8 minutes and 22 seconds, apparently. Let me close. All right, now, I got this today. And I love it. I am on fire about it. I have never preached on it before. I've never seen it before. You know, there's some messages I just tell you up front, this is not like anything you've never heard before. This is just basics. It's not what you know. It's what you do, those types of things. I've never seen this from this angle before. Never seen it from this angle before. Go over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. On the screens, go to John chapter 1 and verse 14. Isaiah 53 in your Bibles. On the screens, John chapter 1, verse 14. Who are you by extension loving less? Who are you by extension loving less? Because you don't feel the same way about them you used to. Something they did, something they said. You're not sharing the same common interests that you used to share. Something they said, something they did. And I know we're family, but family does not have to like each other. So by extension, I'm just going to hold you a little bit less. Agape, it's phenomenal. It does the complete opposite. Did you know that Jesus' first message on prayer ever, his first message on prayer is in Matthew chapter 5. And the first thing he tells you to pray for, you know what it is? Your enemies. That was his first message on prayer. Now, anything that is first mentioned in the Bible sets the law of precedence. Meaning, if you don't get that first thing, it does you no good to get the rest of the things. I think Jesus was saying, until you can pray for your enemies, there ain't no use in praying for anything else. Because when you stand praying, like we mentioned this weekend, when you stand praying with unforgiveness and aught in your heart, any little thing against anyone, there ain't no mountain moving. There's no desire coming to pass. Love, Jesus said, is the commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Jesus' first instruction on prayer was to pray for your enemies, to bless those that curse you, to do good to those who despitefully use you. What he's saying is the God kind of love does not, when you hurt me, wound me, those types of things, it does not, by extension, love less. In fact, it's pulling you in close. Now, I want to say this on the front end. This is not for those who may be going through physical abuse. If you're going through physical abuse through someone, a spouse, walk away and call the police. Amen. Call the police. Well, somebody says, well, he just can't handle himself. You get me and seven of my biggest ushers in the room, and it's amazing how someone with so much anger and can yell at you that way could probably keep his anger in check.
Yeah, that's right.
It's amazing. It's amazing. It's a message for another day. Walk away. But what the God kind of love does is it does what Jesus did. Now, I got to thinking about this. When you see kindness and other elements of the love of God, there are some things about it that are incredibly beautiful. When you see someone being kind to someone who is less fortunate, isn't that a beautiful thing to watch? When you see someone being gentle with their kids, isn't it just fun to watch them? It's a beautiful thing to see. It's beautiful. Suffering, on the other hand, I don't know about you, but when I see it on the news, when I see it in the life of someone, it almost makes you kind of want to turn away. It almost makes you, I don't know if I want to watch that. I don't know if I want to see that. Because your heart of compassion goes out to them. When I thought about suffering, because I'm going to try to take each one of these things back to Jesus. When I thought about suffering, I couldn't help but think about the end of his life. And I almost thought, let me show the passion of the Christ in the end scene. When he is being abused and hurt and wounded by all of these people he loved. Where he is suffering. Mentally, relationally, and physically. But yet instead of pushing all these people away and sending them to hell, what's he doing? Father, forgive them. Praying for them. Reaching out with his arms for the whole world to grab. And I got to thinking about this. And I couldn't help but to think about, though, I think it's the Lord brought this scripture to my attention in John chapter 1, verse 14. He said in the Word, this is John talking about Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, I love this phrase. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that phrase. And we beheld his glory. Oh, the Lord started dealing with me. We beheld his glory. There were times in the life of Jesus where this baby born in a manger, not a palace, this baby born in a manger, not to kings with crowns, when he grew up, this ordinary looking man would do something. You know what he'd do? He would display his glory. He would open up the eyes of the blind. When he preached, there was something different about his preaching when it was on display. It was filled with power. It was filled with the anointing, so much so that people who had heard preaching for years came and said, he's not preaching like an ordinary man. They beheld his glory. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed a multitude. They beheld his glory. And what happened when they beheld his glory? Oh, they loved him. Oh, they loved him. You see people willing to stand there all day and listen to him teach, even when he is hungry, because they love him. You see people who, after they hear him preach, leave their careers, leave everything to follow this man because they loved him. Why? They saw his glory. Oh, and when they saw it, it was glorious. You see people laying down their life to follow him. You see people willing to do anything to be close to him. You see people wanting to make him king. You see people wanting, just climbing up trees, wee bitty men climbing up trees, screaming at the top of their lungs, Jesus, come to my house. Oh, they wanted to have lunch with him. They wanted to be seen with him. Why? They loved him. Why? He displayed his glory. And when they saw his glory, it made them want to love him. But then something happened. Something happened. And on his way to the cross, Jesus stopped doing something that he had always done. You know what he stopped doing? He stopped displaying his glory. And they're hitting him in the face, saying, prophesy to me. Tell me who hit you. And he could do it, but he didn't. And they're taking him in bondage, leading him astray. And he tells his disciples, there's no need for you to take out that sword. If I wanted to right now, I could call down a legion of angels to handle this business. And he could have displayed his glory, but he didn't. And you see kings say, if you really are the king, just tell us you're the king. Display your glory. But he won't. He won't open his mouth. You read Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man who allowed himself to be beaten. And all the while his disciples are wondering, why aren't you displaying your glory and doing what you always did? Walking right through these people like you have for the last 3 years. But he's not doing it. They're confused by it because they're used to glory, buddy. They're used to Jesus just showing out. Then he's on the cross. You got the man next to him say, if you're really the Christ, how about you display some glory here, buddy? And first, if you get me down, and then secondly, if you get yourself down. Show us your glory, but he won't. Instead, you see him doing the complete opposite, making statements like, I thirst, depending on a fellow man. And when his glory stops being on display, you know what else happens? People stop loving him like they always did. The ones he loved and walked with are betraying him with a kiss. The ones who nights before saying, I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. They may all, but I will not, is denied him 3 times. Following him afar off. Wondering, where's the glory at? After he's beat and bruised and hurt and ridiculed, they can't even find someone he knows to carry his cross. You'd think there'd be a line of people who had their eyes opened, who had their knees healed, who had their families restored. Where's Jairus? Where's Peter? Where's John? Where are these men? And a stranger has to carry the master's cross? Why? Their love for him was based off of the glory he was demonstrating. This is why when Jesus saw Peter after his glory was back, what did he ask him? Do you love me? And when you read it, Jesus asks, do you agape me? And Peter answers back with, Lord, I phileo you. Yeah. Yeah. This is why Jesus had to ask him three times. Yeah. Oh, it got all over me. Oh, it got all over me. Jesus. This is what the Lord dealt with me on. I'll let him do whatever he wants to do in your heart tonight. But the other three types of love, the ones that's not agape, here's what it does. You see people and you see their glory. You see their beauty. And because of their glory, you fall in love. You see their gift. The Bible says a man's gift will make room for him. That's not talking about a talent. That's talking about he's got a physical gift, money. And he says there are people in this life who have money that people will automatically just open up their hearts to because they have that gift they can give them. It would make statements like, everyone's a friend to him who gives gifts. Why? They have a glory about them. Their glory is their wealth. Some, their glory is their strength. Some, the Bible says, their glory is their wisdom. Some, their glory is their talent to sing or their ability to play an instrument. Some, they're just naturally bubbly people. Man, they can walk in phileo love like this. Everyone wants to be their friend. Everyone wants to sit at the lunch table with them. Why? They see their glory. When a mother sees a child, they see that child's glory for the first time. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And they see this. And even later in life, they see him sitting on the floor. And it's glorious. And they get these warm, bubbly feelings about them. And they love them. Why? They see their glory. And when you can show people your glory, you can get them in the other three types of love. But then there's some people you're around who maybe you start to live with. Or maybe you start to get a little close with. And you don't see their glory like you used to. And it's not so glorious. And where before the glory was making up for some of those flaws, now you see them. You didn't notice it before, but now you see it right up close. And what's it do? Makes you treat them different. Maybe even, like I said, for the mature believer, maybe not even out here, but in your heart, you know you see them different. You saw them without their glory. And it changed the way you saw them forever. You saw them get angry. You saw them not live up to their word. You saw them do the thing they said they would never do again. And because their glory is not seen, now it's like, okay, I know we were like this, but now I think we need to be a little like this. And the unique thing about Jesus is when he was on that cross, what did he see? He saw all the glory of the world fade away in all these other people. His friends, his buddies, his pals. Where were they? Judas kissing him, saying, this is the one you need to crucify. Big, strong men hitting him as hard as they can in the face, plucking out his beard, stripping him naked. Imagine that. You're a man. They strip you naked and march you around in front of other men. And the whole time you're doing that, they're mocking you. He saw the worst of humanity. He saw the ugliness of humanity. He suffered the abuse of humanity. And on that cross, instead of judging all these people, he opens up his arms, not with nails holding them there, but with a conscious choice saying, I will die for you. I will live for you. I will go to hell for you. I will forgive you. I will be merciful to you. Because agape does not depend on you showing me your glory in order for me to love you. I choose to see the glory in you when you're not even demonstrating it. And this is what David did to Saul. You have a man who David loves with all kinds of love. With the phileo love, with the storge love. He looks to this man like he's his father, but this man hurts him, wounds him, abuses him. And David has to suffer this. And finally, he's in a place where he could, by extension, not just love less, but he could take the man's life, but he doesn't. You know what he comes out and does? He loves this man. You know what he says? He calls him my father. My father, look, why would I? You're hearing all these people say, I seek your life. Here I was in a cave and could have taken it. My father, look. When he refers to Saul, to the men who's telling him he needs to kill Saul, you know how he refers to him? The Lord's anointed. See, love is just like faith. You don't have it until it's demonstrated through word and action. And David steps out at a time when Saul is acting anything but glorious, and he chooses to see the glory in him anyway. He acknowledges that glory. He tries to pull that glory out of that man. And because of that, David's life was eternally changed and altered because of one decision to walk in the God kind of love, even though he had never had anyone walk in it with him. Who in your life are you treating differently because they've been a little less glorious than what they should have been? Who in your heart is there an ought against because in your heart you felt like they should have done one thing but they did another? Somebody said it's hard. You better believe it's hard. Being kind to people, that's easy. Suffering? Who likes to suffer? But it's the make or break. And there's no point in talking about kindness or any of these other things until you make up your mind. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. Their hand may be upon me, but my hand will not be upon them. I'll honor them with my words. I'll honor them with my actions. It doesn't mean, just like David, I will put myself in a position to be abused by them. But what it does mean is in my heart, I know I want God's best for them. And in my heart, if I saw him fall, just like David saw Saul fall, he wept. He wept. Why? He loved the man with a God kind of love. And so what I'm asking all of us to do is to make up our mind that we don't care what people say or do or gossip. We don't care what a mother says or what a father says or what a friend does or what a spouse may accidentally do, or what a child may do for the fifth time after you told them the fourth time, don't ever do that again. And to say, my love for these people will not be based on the feelings they give me or the things we have in common. My love for them will be based off of a decision I have made to love them. And when I'm feeling like everything within me wants to push them further away, if all I can do is pray for them, in my heart I will draw them close. And Paul says, when you've got that, you better get ready for your giving to be effective. You better get ready for your mountains to move. You better be ready for your prayers to entertain men and angels. Better get ready for some knowledge and some wisdom and even some prophecy. Because all of those things without love are pointless and powerless. But when you have love, they're purposeful and powerful. Be willing to suffer long. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you tonight. and we make a decision, we will suffer long. We will not be people who will only love when we see the glory of someone else. We will be lovers of people who are less than glorious, who are acting unbecomingly. And we thank you, Lord, that as we do, your blessing fills and floods our life. Before you leave, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, I choose love. I choose to love people regardless of whether or not they love me. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you help me do this, love this way, love like you love. And Father, I thank you. My life, my family, and my relationships will be eternally altered for the good because of my decision to walk in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Woo, I tell you what, I enjoyed preaching to you tonight.